Good morning. Buenos días. Pueden sentarse. You can sit down now. You might be seated. Thank you for being so polite. Well, this morning I have to confess a sin. I am under the influence of Benadryl. So if I start speaking in tongues, it's the Benadryl. It's not the water. And also, I brought my well because, again, I'm so dry and I'm not feeling that great. But it's okay. This has been a challenge to be able to trim this tree. It's a huge tree. This chapter, all these verses, there is so much information. And I'm gonna take a different direction with this message. I'm not gonna have a lot of time to do a lot of background information. I'll do as much as I can. One of the things that I wanted to start talking about is how our world is changing. It's the changes that we see every day, they are very fast. For example, you remember 1998, your parents used to tell you, don't get in a car with strangers. And that's probably true today, right? But some ways. So that was kind of the saying back in 1998. Then 2008, don't meet people from the internet alone. So don't get in cars with strangers. Don't meet people from the internet alone. 2018, Uber. Order yourself a stranger from the internet to get into a car with alone. So it's crazy, right? This is a crazy world. I'm glad it went well. Some people use Uber. As we see, you know, things are changing. The world is changing. But something that remains the same is that the Christians, our morals, our values are constantly being attacked. You know, when we read the Bible, I was reading Hebrews 11 this morning as a time just to think about God. And it's beautiful when you look at those pages, especially at the end of that passage, Hebrews 11. And this, he started talking about, the author started talking about people being persecuted for their faith, people being able and willing to die for their faith, people just going through so much. I'm going to read it. It looks better when you read it. It sounds a lot better. Hebrews 11, it says, verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and all these people. 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. It says then, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that may gain a better resurrection. Some faced flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. And then 38 says the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. And so, you know, I read these passages and it feels so exciting and you know, how these people were able to do and go through all these things. And then you look at your world today and it looks like it's different. And it is different from the physical point of view that here in America, these things happen in other places. But here in America, we're not running from anybody. Here in America, you are not going to get killed for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel, for sharing your faith with other people. And that's kind of where the battle today, the battle today is not a physical battle. You know, it's not necessarily against a kingdom, against a Caesar, and against anybody out there. Our battle today is a battle in the minds. It's a battle in the hearts. And the hard thing about this today is what's happening with our younger generations. And you know, I've been reading, and last year I studied with Gigi a very, very good book. I'm going to go ahead and tell you The name of the book is Beyond Belief to Convictions by Josh McDowell. And a lot of these statistics that I'm going to show you come from that book. So when we look at millennials, right, and this is some statistics that these are our kids. These are kids that go to church. More than 80% of these kids go to church frequently. I'm probably a little too high, too hot. Our kids are adopting, and this is the thing, distorted beliefs about God. 63%, these are Christian kids, believe that Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, and all other people pray to the same God, even though they use different names for their God. These are Christians' children, kids that go to church every week. 87% believe that Jesus was a real person. That's good. 78% believe that he was born of a virgin. 46% believe Jesus committed sins. That's a big problem. Right? If Jesus committed sins, then we're lost. There is no hope for us. And they believe he was a sinful person. He had weaknesses. So that's almost half. 51% say Jesus died, but he did not rise from the dead. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. And we're talking about half of these kids don't believe Jesus came from the tomb. And so this, I don't know what you think about this, but these are our current generation. And these millennials are having children right now. They already have children. So they're passing on all this information. 48% believe that it doesn't matter what religious faith you associate with, because they all believe the same principles and truth. So it doesn't matter. You can go to anywhere, any place. It's all the same. It's the same God. And that's the battle, brothers and sisters. That's the battle we're facing. 58% believe that all religious faith teach equally valid truth. And I want you to remember all these things, because we want to talk about this later. 58% believe all religious faith teach equally valid truth. 65% either believes or suspects that there is no way to tell which religion is true. There is no way to tell you. There is no absolute objective truth. So there is no way we can say Christianity is the right faith. And so I want you to understand that our children, I mean, I'm telling you, more than 80% are going to church. So they are not rejecting Christianity. What happens is they are redefining, they are kind of adopting their belief system according to the culture. According to the culture. And so what culture is telling them, you can piece together your faith, you can make your own faith. You can take things from here, you can take things from there, and just do a custom faith, something that feels good. And you know what is the key word for them? Something that works for you. If it works for you, you're done. And I have no right to tell you that you are wrong, because there is no absolute truth. And so all of these things are out in the culture. So who is teaching our kids? Obviously, it's not a person. It's a philosophy called postmodernism. It's really hard to define postmodernism. Not everything is bad about postmodernism, but their philosophy, where their values are, of course, they're wrong. And I want you to see only two things for today because of time. Truth does not exist in any objective sense. So these kids don't believe that absolute truth exists. It's not possible. And truth is created by a specific culture and community, and it's true only in and for that culture. So you, depending on what culture you come from, depending if you're coming from China or from India, you got your faith, and that's good there, and I have my own faith here, and everybody's good, and everybody's happy. That's the battle that we're facing today as Christians. I'm going to use my sister-in-law as an example. She is moving, changing jobs currently. And so she's actually been interviewing people to do what she's doing at Mercy Ministries. And so she has been telling us a little bit about people coming and talking, maybe too much and not much. And so what she was looking for is somebody with a specific qualities, right? Somebody who can have this, you know, some education on it, whatever. So Jesus had this idea, and the Bible said, I'm not going to read much of the Bible because of time. That's why I asked our brother to read, so that doesn't count against my time. I need my water. And so Jesus goes, he decides that he needs to go from point A to point B. And then usually the Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, did not go through Samaria. I mean, that's something that probably everybody knows. And it's weird because the Bible says here that he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through. Jewish people went around. They didn't want to meet them. They didn't want to see them. They didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to talk to them. So they usually went around. When it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria, it's because he had a mission. He had to go there because he needed to talk to this lady. Now, there are, and I want you to start thinking about their culture and our culture and that how these things fit. And so there were three big cultural and religious barriers. Number one, strike number one, she was a woman. Jews, males don't talk to women, especially outside in public. He goes in front, the lady goes in the back. They don't have this type of conversation. Number two, he's a Samaritan woman. That's another huge problem. And then number three, she's a sinner. So we see here gender problems. We see here religious barriers. And then we see also spiritual problems. Three big things that Jesus has to kind of go through. A lot of the things that happen in the Bible that people don't understand is, you know, he's trying to interview this lady for the job. He's looking for, what is he looking for? True worshipers, right? That's what he's looking for. He goes there because he wants to find a true worshiper. And so he goes there, and so when we look at her, he's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for somebody who has all these qualities, all, you know, the contrary. He's looking for people that are rejected, that are hated, people that are not part of God's family, and that's what he's doing. And as you think about it, remember his mission was to teach and preach to the Israelites, but he couldn't even wait to go out to the Gentile world. And so we see him talking to this lady, and in their conversation, then he realized that this woman is a sinner. This woman is somebody who has a history of men in her life. So when he talks to her, you know, he said, you know, he had the conversation. He said, go and bring, give him three commands, call and go and get your husband. And her answer was, well, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus said, well, you're right. Because you have had how many husbands? How many? Cinco. And the one that you have now is what? Is not your husband. And we don't know if that guy was married to somebody else. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But what we know, she was living with somebody that was not her husband. And the thing is, when Jesus talked to sinners, and that's kind of where I want to start talking about this, he was never talking to them with contempt. He was never rude to them. He was never sending them to the flames of hell. That's what many people do. He encounters her, and he talks about her spiritual condition, and he said, you have telling me the truth, that's not your husband. So my question is, what makes a marriage? So if she, you know, is living with somebody, because that's what happened today. Kid said, you know, I need to live with a person and check him out, because maybe I don't like his breath, and I don't like her cooking, and I don't like her way. So we need to kind of check it out first, because, I mean, this is for life. You know, the Bible says, and we go to church, this is going to be for life, for goodness sake. So I have to kind of give it a try. Who buys a car without trying it first? I mean, that's not common sense. So what makes a marriage? When Jesus talked about this in Matthew 19, he goes to, I'll tell you later. But then he says in Matthew 19, verse 4, haven't you read, he replied that at the beginning, the Creator made then male and female. So we can see that a marriage is a male and a female. And that's how we were created. Now, the world, you go to the internet and ask how many genders we have today. Oh, for goodness, there are about 40 now. Different things. And you can choose. And I read this week in Germany, they're about to pass a law that there's going to be man, woman, and neutral. And neutral means you decide where you are. And it's going to become law in Germany. And you know that those things happen in Europe, and then they come over here, because that's usually what happens. And so, male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are not longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one or let no man separate. So what is a marriage then? A marriage is, and I'm talking to our kids, millennials sitting in these pews today, is two people, male and female, joined by a covenant, a promise in front of God, in front of witnesses. And it's consummated in the sexual act. That's when they come one flesh. So the sexual relationship happens in the context of a covenant relationship. It's not before. It's not before. And so we cannot, as Christians, and again, they're living in this country, we cannot allow the government tells us what marriage is. We cannot do that. We cannot just be quiet. And it's just scary, the things that are happening. And again, I'm not surprised, brothers and sisters, I'm not surprised that these things are happening in the world because people are ignorant of what the Bible says, because people don't have a clear understanding of the Bible, of God, and his values and his morals. That's okay. You know what is very scary? When Christian universities, not going too far from here, are supporting this type of mindset. And I visited a Christian university in this town. I don't want to name it, but it's in this town. It's a Christian university. And this guy is talking. I happened to be there. Actually, I was with Andrew. And this guy is talking. I don't know him very well. Andrew kind of gave me a little background. He's working for the university. And he referred himself as a gay Christian. I'm a gay Christian. That's what's happening right here in Nashville. And he, you know, according to Andrew, he knows him a little bit about him. He believes that homosexuality is a sin. So he struggles with that. But he called himself a gay Christian. So that's an oxymoron. I mean, that doesn't exist. And you cannot take whatever you want to call it, your witnesses, your struggles in life, and make that a description of who you are. You can be a Christian that struggle with homosexuality. You can be a Christian that have that kind of a, you know, situation. But if I struggle with pornography, I'm not a, you know, if I struggle with alcohol, well, I'm an alcoholic Christian. No, you're not an alcoholic. You are a Christian that struggles with alcohol. So we're actually now even defining ourselves based on things of this nature. So I just want to make that clear. And so remember that the Samaritan religion and church, I'm going to go ahead and start talking quickly about that, and I'm going to just jump the other slides. They decided that the only scripture for them was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's it. They did not take the prophets or the Psalms, anything else like Bible. Just the first five books of the Bible, that was their Bible. But if you look at their Bible, and this is the New Testament talking about a city, you know, existed back in the day. So Jude 1:7 says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality. And you go back and read the story. What people, from the little ones to the old ones, were doing down there. And they gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So that's the reality. And we cannot, just to be good with culture, so people don't think that I'm very traditional and close-minded, that I like to judge people. We cannot give up into those kind of ideas. So sexual immorality is a sin. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you a truth, absolute, objective truth. Sexual immorality of whatever kind, it can be pornography, it can be fornication, it can be adultery, or it can be homosexuality, whatever it is, it's a sin. And we cannot try to mask it, and we don't try to justify it. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus was trying to justify her? He just told her, this is what's happening in your life. What did she say? Well, my first husband, I really didn't marry him. My dad told me to marry him. And then my second husband, he was here. And my third, and my fourth, and my fifth. She did not make any excuses. Right? She knew what she was doing, and Jesus kind of was trying to make sure that she knew it, that he knew. So sexual immorality is a sin, right? But the point is that he didn't want to leave her where she was. But again, we as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't preach or practice hatred, because that's another point. Because the thing is, what happens, the problem that I see with us as Christians is that sometimes we start just condemning people and we start sending them to the flames of hell instead of, like Jesus, trying to have a conversation, trying to reach them, trying to help them, because it is a real struggle. The fact that I don't have that struggle with other guys, I don't like other guys, naturally, well, that's good. Thank you, my wife will say. Right? But I guess I'm gonna confess to you, I have different struggles that are not necessarily toward another guy. And I have to fight against those struggles, and I have to pray about those struggles, and I have to exercise self-control. So if you are a married man or a single man and you like woman, you better take care of yourself and have a little bit of self-control, because then you can do a lot of things. And in the same case, if you are a man and you like another guy, then you have to exercise self-control. And if you are a woman and you like other women, it's the same thing. You need to exercise self-control, because that's a sinful behavior. And the thing is, you know, science, okay, and you know, science are going to say a lot of things, but I'm not going to put science before the Bible. I'm sorry. And that's going to be it. I'm going to stay with what Jesus says. I'm going to stay with what the Bible says. If the Bible says that's immorality, that's how I'm gonna call it, immorality. Is it a problem that people have? Yes, it is. But I'm not trying to be nice, and I'm not trying to be accepted by culture, because I don't really care about what culture says, and I don't want to be accepted by culture. I want to be accepted by God. And that's pretty much the bottom line. So, and again, the Samaritans, they have a different worship. They only use 5 books of the Bible. I don't know what sound it is, and they build their own temple in Mount Gerizim. And so when she had the opportunity, some people think that she's trying to get away and she didn't want to talk to him about her morals. I don't think that's the case. I think she got this guy who knows who she is, who knows her story, and then she goes from calling him, and first she said, "You are a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" It sounds like, according to the people that really know about the original language, it sounds like she is like, "Hey, why are you talking to me? Ew!" Like the millennials say, "Ew!" What are you trying to do? A Jew. And so it's a very, in a not very nice way. But once she started talking to him, he started talking to her and started telling her all about her life. Then she called him sir. She goes from Jew to sir. And then she might say, man, this guy might be a prophet. And according to the Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, they only had in their history one prophet. Who was that prophet? Moses. But Moses, he prophesied that another prophet like him will come, right? And you see in Acts chapter 3, right, when Peter said, Jesus is that prophet, right? So the guy is right in front of her, and she had this opportunity. And so she asked about, well, let's go there. John chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit here. John chapter 4, and it's going to go down to 19. Sir, the woman said, before she was, he was a Jew, now he's a sir. Man, I'm so dry. The woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. So I'm going to have to break the news for everybody in this room. Not every religion is valid. Not every religion is equal. All the religions are not going to take you to God. All the religions are not the same. We're not praying to the same. As long as I know, Buddha has a big belly. He looks like Santa Claus without clothes. Right? He's not Jesus. He's not a prophet. He's not going to take me to heaven. Sorry. Worshipping cows are not going to help you go to heaven. Sorry. So Jesus was not trying to be politically correct because, oh, you cannot say that today. Don't call me like that. Because that's what the culture says. So Jesus is telling her, you are ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. And he says, salvation is from the Jews. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody will go to the Father except through him. Nobody. That's absolute truth. And I believe it. And so, again, it's coming. The time is coming, brothers and sisters, when we need to kind of pretty much decide, are we going to really live the Christian life? Do we really believe what the Bible says? Or are we going to do like the Samaritan people? Oh, I'm going to just choose I like the five first books of the Bible. The rest, yeah, that's trash. So I'm going to just start picking out just the passages that I like, and then the stories and the places where God has to punish people. I don't like those, right? We can't do that because, again, God is looking for people that worship him in spirit and truth. And so Jesus also said, and we're celebrating right now, celebrating Christmas. And he said that salvation comes from the Jews. This is not John 14:6. It's Matthew 1:21. I think is what it is. I don't know what that. It wasn't me. It was the Jude minister, you know. That's what we do here. We just blame it on the Jude minister. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so, you know, the name Jesus means Savior, or God saves, right? And so the good thing is Jesus can give not only her, this woman, eternal life, but everybody. Because that's what he said when he started talking about the water. And you know, she was so happy. She said, are you better? Are you bigger than our father Jacob? I mean, that guy was drinking from this water. And his wife and their children. And for, you know, thousands and thousands of years, I mean, this well is working. And Jesus said, well, the water that I have to offer is bigger than that. Because that water is not going to forgive your sins. The water that I give will wash your sins away. And there's a lot of symbolism, but I cannot get into that today. The beautiful thing is this lady is just, oh my goodness, maybe this is the prophet. Maybe this is the guy. And so she went to town. I don't know if you know that, but this, according to John, she was the first missionary. She was preaching about him before Peter, before anybody else. A sinner, a Samaritan, and a woman. And so she was out telling, maybe this is the prophet that Moses said that was going to come. And then listen to this beautiful statement. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Brothers and sisters and young people, millennials, Generation Z, which is the newest one, Gigi's age and all those crazy teenagers, you need to hear for yourself. You need to search for yourself. Don't let other people interpret the Bible for you. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, they were very macho, and you have to read it for yourself. You have to understand that your beliefs have to become convictions. Until you are not, if you are not convicted of who Jesus is, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so she said, now we have heard, they said, for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to confess your faith in front of your children, in front of your grandchildren, in front of your brothers and sisters. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Oh, my goodness. Do you really believe it? I want to hear it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world?
Yes.
If he says, I am the only way to the Father, is that truth?
Yes.
Objective truth?
Yes.
The only way? Yes. Are we willing to teach that? Maybe. Okay. You need to be willing to share that with your brothers and sisters. You need to be able to go to your school and say, you know what, bro, that's not right. And people say, you know, Christianity is so bad for kids. You guys are poisoning our kids with all these ideas, and you put guilt on the kids. And Jesus said, no, I'm the spring of living water. I'm going to give you a purpose. I'm going to give you a future, not only here, but for eternity. And in this, the same book, kids who don't possess a biblical belief system. You know what is the problem? I'm going to start talking to you about the problems that we have with kids. We are very worried about their behavior, right? Parents, you know, we worry how our kids are behaving. And that's the wrong assumption. That's the wrong, we're not looking things correctly. You need to look at their belief system. Because based on what they believe and their convictions, they're going to act upon them. So it's not about behavior. Forget about behavior. You need to think about what these people have in their heads and in their hearts. And so this is a statistic. This is no baloney. This is a statistics. These are studies done on Christian kids and kids in general. So kids that don't have a biblical belief system are 36% more likely to lie to a friend, 48% more likely to cheat on an exam, 200% more likely to steal. So watch out with those kids that have kind of, don't buy them to your house, things are going to disappear. 200% more likely to steal, 200% more likely to hurt someone, 300% more likely to use illegal drugs, like me today, and 600% more likely to attempt suicide. 600%. Go and look at the rates of suicide in youth in America today. Go and look at the rates of suicide in kids in Europe, in those nations, Germany, that have so much money. The quality of life is so wonderful. I mean, these people are walking on, I mean, their country, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not going to hurt somebody's feelings. There are countries in Europe that are better than America, in America. Their health system, their quality of life, as a general, is better than in America. The thing is, we live here in this little bubble, and this is a great nation. But there are countries that, from a monetary point of view, quality of life, are a little bit better than us. And you can check on that. I'm not kidding. And my question is, why the suicide rate is so high? Because these people don't have any purpose. Because the only purpose in life is Jesus, is God. And there is something in the heart, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, that only God can feel. Only Him. There is a piece of eternity in our hearts that nothing is going to feel it but God. So I want you to pray for our country. I want you to pray for our kids. And I'm going to ask you, because this is a privilege to be able to join those faithful Christians of the past that were willing to die for their faith. And for goodness sake, nobody's going to kill you if you say what the Bible says. Nobody's going to kill you. If they fire you, you should feel, my goodness, they fire me for standing up for Christianity, for my faith. If they stop talking to you, that's okay. That's okay. But do it with a gentle heart. Do it with love, with respect. But we have to do it. And so the only way we can save our youth and the world around us is by sharing the real truth, that our beliefs are based in objective truth, and a real and honest relationship with Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking the meaning of life. You are not going to find meaning outside of God's will and purpose for your life. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. If somebody got offended, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I'm not sorry for me. I'm sorry for you. Because you need to check your beliefs. You need to see if the world is shaping your heart. And if you are becoming like a Samaritan, kind of creating your own little place of worship. And so true worshipers are those who accept Jesus as the only and absolute truth. True worshipers are those individuals who live according to the spirit of truth. And true worshipers are the ones who live accordingly to biblical moral standards. So if you are not willing to accept Jesus as the only source of truth, then you are not a true worshiper. And that's the bottom line. So we have a mission, and it's exciting. I think we should feel excited that we can help the kingdom of God to become stronger and stronger. We need to start at home. So have a conversation with your kids. I don't think we have this book, Beyond Belief to Convictions, in our library. I'm going to purchase one, and I'm going to put it in the library so you guys can check it out. But I will recommend that book to you, strongly recommend that book to you. It's going to be good for you as a parent, and it's going to be good for your kids to read it. And again, I went through that book with my own daughter just to make sure she understands the world she's living, the things that are happening around them. We cannot be ignorant. And Jesus said, you Samaritans are ignorant people. We shouldn't be ignorant, at least not of the word of God. Amen? So you can stand up, please. And we want to pray. Sorry, we want to sing. We want to give you an opportunity to come forward. You want to pray for your kids. You want to come and talk to one of our elders. And you want to pray for your kids by name. If you know your kids is struggling with his sexual identity, that's a real struggle. And we don't have to hate them. We don't have to accuse them. We don't have to tell them that they're weird. They're just human beings with a struggle. And if you are a person that's feeling that struggle, we're here to help you. But we're not going to tell you that that's okay, because it's not okay. It is a struggle the same way I have struggles, and every Christian has a struggle. But we're here to help you go through those difficult waters. Amen?
Yes.
So if you have a kid, if you have a friend, if you have somebody in a university where you go that is going through that process of trying to figure out who he is, as a man, as a woman, let's pray for them. We can pray for them. So the elders are going to come forward, and we're going to pray.